This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Mission Sunday this week, hallelujah. 1 week after Easter. Interesting, because I wanted to, what the Lord had put on my heart, was talk about a missionary today. One of my heroes of the faith, a guy that I really look up to, and I really appreciate his ministry, and I'm really looking forward to the time I get to meet him and speak to him. And this man, of course, you'll learn during the course of this message, was one that had a very powerful encounter with Jesus 1 week after Easter. And his name was Thomas. Okay, Thomas was one of the disciples. Now, you'll recall at Easter, I don't know what the Easter message was, but you'll recall at Easter time, at the time we call Easter, that Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. And Mary had gone to the tomb to see him, to collect the body, and she had an encounter with Jesus at that point. That was the first time Jesus had reappeared after his resurrection. After that, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. The doors were locked. You all know the story. Jesus miraculously appeared to them. And they were greatly encouraged by that event, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Everything was starting to fall in place for these people at that stage. They were living in tremendous fear that they might be the next victims of crucifixion. So it was a great encouragement for them. At that particular time, Thomas wasn't with them. He wasn't in that room when Jesus appeared to them. And when the disciples went and spoke to Thomas and they said, "Oh, great things have happened. You know, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to us." We all know the story that he was full of skepticism and said, "Unless I can see the wounds in his hand and the cut in his side, I won't believe." And Jesus wasn't there at that time, but he knew what Thomas had said. And a few days after that, Jesus appeared to Thomas. We know that story. Amen. Now, Thomas is an interesting character. If we look him up in the Bible, there's not a huge amount written about him. But if we do look at the scriptures, mainly in John's Gospel, we learn a little bit about his character. Back in chapter 11, you'll recall when Jesus had been called by Mary and Martha to go and pray for Lazarus, who had fallen asleep, had actually died. The disciples were not supportive of that idea because just prior to that, the Jews in that area had wanted to kill Jesus. But you'll read that Thomas was the one that encouraged the disciple and said, "Let us go, and if we die, it's a good thing to die with Jesus." So he was a man of courage. He was a man of commitment to Jesus. He was a man that really was prepared to lay his life down for his Saviour. Later on, we see Thomas again in chapter 14. And it's interesting that Jesus is always about ministering to the disciples' sense of belief. At the time of Lazarus, he says, "It's good that you come because your belief will be increased," when they see Lazarus rise from the dead. He was not so much, he was interested in Lazarus, of course, but he was more interested in establishing a principle of belief amongst his disciples. Later in John chapter 14, we might just turn to that too, by the way. It's worth reading because it's a powerful chapter. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And it's Thomas that says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" It's a fair question. But Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Very clearly. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See how Thomas elicited this response from Jesus. What is the way to the Father? And Jesus gives the whole world the clue to the way to the Father. It is through him, through Jesus. And he goes on, "No one comes to the Father except through me. And Thomas, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." speaking to belief. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so it goes on. So again, Jesus is speaking to the concept of belief in Thomas's life. Thomas, you do know me. You know the Father through me. You must believe in that. And so we get up to John's Gospel in chapter 20, where the title Doubting Thomas has been given to him. And we'll come back to that story a little bit later on in this message. But what I really want to look at is this man, Thomas. The rest of what we know about Thomas is not in the Bible. It's actually in history books, some of the apocryphal writings. Interestingly, there's a church in India that was founded by Thomas that have a tremendous amount of literature that's been written down about his life and times that Thomas did. You see, Thomas, after he left Jesus, after he had called Jesus my Lord and my God, is what I'll come back to later, he went on his own missionary journey. As a result of that that encounter with Jesus, something in his life was changed. And he realized that he had a calling upon his life, something he had never known before. But from that point, he set on from Jerusalem. He went down into what we now call Syria and Iraq. He was in Babylon, the town of Babylon. He planted churches there. He kept continued down on his journeyings. He went into Persia, believed that churches were planted there. But he had a thing on his heart that he wanted to witness to the Jewish diaspora. Now, in those times, the Jews were a great trading people, and many, many Jewish communities had been established on the trade routes around the world. So what Thomas was doing was actually traveling through Iraq and then Persia and down from North India to find these Jewish communities, many of which existed in southern India. So in AD 52, Thomas arrived in South India at one particular place, and there within a week, it is believed, it's been written in the records of the Syrian Orthodox Church there, that he converted four Brahmin families to the Lord. Not just four men, but four men and their entire family were one to the Lord. And so he established seven churches in this particular town. And from that point, he used it as a base to travel all through South India, ministering the gospel. He's a great missionary. He's one of the unsung heroes of the faith. And he's one of my personal heroes. He had a very interesting gospel style. Wherever he went, and he went on foot, he would plant a large cross, big, huge cross. And from that point, he would begin to preach the word of God. But he was renowned for his ministry of miracles. Ah, wonderful. And so he would go into town, from town to town, and he would minister miracles and salvations, and he was a very keen baptizer. He went to the city of Chennai, which was called Madras. He stayed there 4.5 months. He led kings to the Lord. He led their families to the Lord, did incredible things, all of which has been recorded. From that point, he traveled north into China, and he was in China for 4 or 5 months. Great man of God. I mean, we're thinking 2,000 years ago. He didn't hop on a jumbo jet or his, you know, with his frequent fly points or anything like that. He had to make his way up there. He had frequent camel points, maybe, I don't know, or elephant, I don't know. But he was a tremendous missionary. After 5 months in China, he was called back to India by another king. I've written his name down here because it's almost unpronounceable. This other king's name was Viravanchikakalam. You know him? He was a very famous king. I'm surprised you don't know him. But his son had called him back, who was a Christian, called Thomas back to minister to this king. And so Thomas went back there and ministered to the king. At that time, he won the king. He won the entire family. He won the whole Jewish trading community to the Lord. Church was planted there. It's still there today. It's a bit more of a monument than an actual church is what happens. And he won many, many pagans to the Lord as well. And so there's much recorded history of what Thomas did there. You read that he goes into one place. In 1 month, he baptized 1,280 people. I don't know how that converts day to day. He went to another town. He baptized 2,800. He went to another town, he baptized 2,000, and so these records go on, that wherever he went, he performed miracles and signs and wonders, and he baptized people. So in essence, the entire area of South India back 2,000 years ago was reached for the gospel. And there are still remnants of those churches existing today in South India. Unfortunately, a lot of them are not spirit-filled anymore. They're sort of relics, they're kind of tombs. In fact, where he is entombed himself, it's become rather a tourist attraction. And it's all rather sad. However, there is this incredible legacy of the gospel in India, something that most Indians don't know about. And, of course, when Thomas eventually lost his life, he was ministering on a mountainside outside of Chennai, and he was high up on a hill. It was a place where he used to go. And he was attacked, effectively, by a group of Brahmins. Now, Brahmins, you've heard me speak about before. In Hinduism, they're the highest caste. They're responsible with the preservation of the Hindu faith. We still have trouble with Brahmins today. They run an organisation called the BJP, which has been in government in India, which is solely responsible for preserving Hinduism within India. It is the great enemy of the church in India today. So nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Thomas, by the way, was martyred by Brahmins. He was speared and then he was tortured for a period of time, and he was finally buried there and laid to rest there. But he had many, many disciples. Just had an email this week from Anand Paul, last week actually. He was thrown in jail for baptising, same thing as what Thomas was doing. He was thrown in jail by the BJP, who had been to the police and said, arrest this man. I don't know the full circumstances, but he and his whole team were put into this jail for doing exactly what Thomas had been doing 2,000 years ago. And it's interesting because what they're trying to preserve is their religion. They are defending their religion. How many of us know that we don't have to defend our religion? God is above all of that. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to take up arms and, oh, you know, cringe because Christianity is under attack. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Hallelujah. And he's won the victor's crown. Hallelujah. So these events, getting arrested, thrown in jail, stuff like that, they're just little hiccups along the way to glory. Praise God. And I'm so glad that we're supporting a man like Anand Paul and Mercy Grace in India at this particular time. Amen. So if you've got your Bible still open to John chapter 20, I want to look at some events that occurred in Thomas's life. Where are we? Here we are. Now, Thomas, I'm reading from verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came through and stood amongst them. Any more proof needed? And said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Interesting, I find it, that this man who had already pledged to lay his life down for the Lord, had already received the pathway to heaven, was still under an area of doubt about the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the revelation hit him when he saw the resurrected Christ there in front of him. My Lord and, for good measure, my God. And so straight away, the deity of Jesus is established amongst the disciples, not just a resurrected man, but God himself. Hallelujah. That revelation was what inspired Thomas to do the things that he did. Every one of us has a call upon our life. It may not be to go to southern India and baptize 1,380 people, whatever it was, in a month. But praise God, if that is your call, I'll come and join you. I'll help. But we all have a call in our life. But to release that call is we need that revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is our God. Once we take hold of that, the rest is history. The problem occurs with our capacity to believe. Now, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you believe. But blessed be those that see, that believe, sorry, that have not seen me." I think that's pretty much everyone else in this house today. Unless you're 2,000 years old. Oh, no. So Jesus said, "Blessed are you." Now, we use that word blessed rather lightly. You know, even when you sneeze, we say, "Bless you." But really, a spiritual blessing is an incredible thing to happen to someone's life. When Jesus says you're blessed, what he's saying is that your life is in my hands. Every moment, every minute, every hour, you receive the blessing of the relationship you have with me. I love saying, "In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's part of the blessing. That's our birthright. That's how our lives should be lived. No matter what the circumstances are we find ourselves in. Hallelujah. There's a caveat. It does not matter where we are today. What matters is where we are spiritually. We're in Jesus' hand. Amen? Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. The word believe is an interesting one. It's in Greek, it's pistos. We've spoken about it before. It means to be persuaded. It means to be in a place of confidence, to trust in something. And in Vine's Book of New Testament Words, it has another description which I found really powerful. It means to have reliance upon. Believing in Jesus is having reliance upon Jesus. Can you see the subtle difference? It's not just, I believe in Jesus. Yes, sure, I go to church, I believe. But do you rely on him? Is he in every part of your life so that you're not relying on something else? Huh? We all, let's be honest, we all rely on something else. I rely on the fact that my fuel tank says full. Right? But what about spiritually? Are we relying on other things? Are we relying on people to meet our needs? Are we relying on the boss, the United Nations? You fill the blank. Is there reliance in our life that is not Jesus Christ? Think about it. We all find ourselves relying on other things from time to time. Amen? Today, belief in Jesus and his resurrection power is the critical issue facing the world today. I know that you're going to say, "No, Tim, it's North Korea." If you pick up the newspaper, North Korea is the critical issue, right? It's not. Some of you will say, "Oh, it's the euro crisis going to affect my mortgage." It's not the critical issue facing us today. Maybe my football team's not doing so well. That's critical. It's true. People get very depressed like me about that. Well, I'm not saying anything. But the critical issue today truly is belief in Jesus and his resurrection power. That's the critical issue. Everybody's looking for something to believe in. Thomas needed evidence to get his life back on track. And today, people are looking for evidence. I listened to a show on the radio yesterday about the wilderness in Tasmania, and the guy was talking about the beauty of it, and he says, "You know, everybody needs to put their faith in something. I'm putting my faith in this block of wilderness." That's true. Everybody does need to put their faith in something, whatever that is. People are searching for something to believe in. Look at Christian archaeology. You know,
If only we can find the Ark of Noah, then we'll all believe. If only we can find the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. What about Jesus' shroud? Prove that's real and I'll believe. Maybe a piece of the cross. Maybe a piece of his garment. Some people are looking for evidence. But no amount of physical evidence today I will convert one soul. You know why? Because evidence is knowledge. It's in the brain. Belief is faith. It's in the heart. You could find the Ark of Noah. It will not help you believe. You can find the Ark of the Covenant. It won't do one thing to your belief. If you're truly born again, you are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for that place in your heart where it doesn't matter what else is in the world, but you have that relationship with him. That's the critical thing. That's the critical issue that's facing the world today. Jesus Christ and his resurrection power. Praise God. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. I love this in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things unseen. Interesting how the writer of Hebrews brings the whole concept of faith back into the material realms so that we can understand it. Faith is the, what did I say? Substance of things hoped for. Now, substance is something real, right? That is real, I think. The real tissue box. The substance of things hoped for. Faith means that what we're hoping for is real. Okay? It doesn't put any qualification on what we're hoping for. It just says that's what faith is. If you have faith, what you hope for is real. You understand me? If you're believing for, you know, people to be saved, a job, or like we pray for today, these sorts of things, you need to do it with faith, believing so. It goes on to say, faith is the evidence of things unseen. You cannot have evidence unless you've got something you can see. Right? Hello? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Think about it. Put something into the unseen box this morning. By faith, you can begin to see it. Only by faith. You putting something in that box? Hallelujah. There was a story in the book of Luke. No, Mark. You'll know the story about the little child that was demon-possessed. And the man brings the child to Jesus, and while the man's talking to Jesus, even then the child is manifesting himself. He couldn't speak, but he was possessed by this demon. He would throw himself on the ground. His daddy had said that even the demon tries to throw him in the fire and kill him and all these sorts of things. And so Jesus cast out the demon. And then the man comes to him. Actually, we'll turn there because I'm forgetting my story. Matthew, Mark, verse 9. Matthew, Mark, chapter 9. You should know by now that when I say verse, I need chapter. Goodness. We'll start at 14. When they came to the other disciples, there were a large crowd around them, and the teachers, law, arguing with them. As soon as they saw the people, saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and run to greet him. What are you arguing about? What are you arguing with him about? And so the man answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Verse 19.
Jesus' words, "O unbelieving generation." Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything," maybe rephrase that, put the different emphasis, "but if you can do anything," maybe you can do something like that, right? "Take pity on us and help us." And Jesus almost sounds like he's mocking the man. He says, "If you can, if I can." And Jesus said, "Everything is possible for them who believe." Everything. And Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And so the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted them to the feet as he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Now, coming back by the way, I've had that experience in India where a demon's been cast out of someone and I thought they were dead at the end of the process. And I tried to sneak off into the night, only to be accosted by this man about half an hour later who was transformed. And now wanted his wife's spirit cast out, and the same thing happened. God is not always polite. Hallelujah. But the boy's father said to Jesus, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And so I think it is today that many of us find ourselves in a place where we do believe, we want to believe. Circumstances in our lives have really challenged us in that area where we haven't seen the breakthroughs. We haven't seen the victories that we wanted. Yeah, we believe, but help my unbelief. It's true. Help my unbelief. I'm in that place time to time. I believe and trust in every word of this. But we have feet of clay. Sometimes our soul reminds us about our humanity, not about our eternity. That's why it's important that we stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, stay with people of God, that we encourage each other about who we are, eternal beings, because we are flesh and we are blood and we are prone to weaknesses. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Everything is possible for him who believes. Amen. Everything is possible. Hallelujah. What I want us to do right at this particular point in time is to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak that word, unbelief, into our heart. See whether he can find a connection there in us. Are there areas where we want to believe for the provision of God? We want to believe that God can change a situation, but we've been hardened to that situation. We've been hardened to that cause, and we just want to kind of back off and forget about it. How many want belief to visit you afresh today? How many want belief to come upon you in such a way that, like Thomas, you can do nothing but fall upon your knees and say, "My Lord, my God, you're the Lord of my life and you're the creator of the universe. With you, nothing is impossible." I think it's time that we recovered "nothing is impossible" this morning. Hallelujah. Who's with me? Who wants nothing to be impossible today? Some of you. Okay. If you want nothing to be impossible, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Ooh, now everybody's believing for the impossible. That's a good place of faith, a good place to start. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Let's lift impossibility to the Lord this morning. Impossibility, we cast you down now in Jesus' name. Lord, we take upon ourselves the burden of everything is possible for them who believe today. Lord, if I have even the slightest semblance of unbelief in my heart, Lord, I expose it to the light of your Holy Ghost today. And I say, unbelief, go now in Jesus' name. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not my own. You are my Lord and you are my God. Your Spirit has infilled me. You've planted my feet upon the rock of salvation. I have eternal life. I am a miracle worker. That same Spirit which sent Thomas to his martyrdom in India is the same Spirit that will release me from unbelief this morning, will release me from impossibility this morning, and will release me into the calling that you have given to me on my life. And we receive that this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.